this morning is simple to ask and important to answer. What does God mean when He says one? If God refers to spiritual things as one, then we must not turn them into many. At the same time, we must let Scripture show us what kind of one God means in each case. The Bible shows that one can describe what is single and without rival, such as one God. And what God joins together into one united whole, such as one body in Christ. God willing, this morning we'll see that God defines one. God joins His people into one spiritual body. God gives one faith and one baptism. And God keeps His people one by truth and hope. Before we speak about God's people being one, we must begin with God Himself, because all true unity starts in heaven. God defines one. Scripture reveals Paul urging Christians to walk worthy and to keep the unity of the Spirit. He begins by naming the seven things God has made one. He said there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. Paul is not guessing at unity, he is declaring it. One means singular or united, exactly as God defines each spiritual matter. These seven ones are heaven's pattern, not man's invention. With that foundation laid, let's start where Scripture starts, with one God and Father of all. Moses called Israel to hear and obey the Lord. Before God gave commands for life and worship, He declared who He is. Moses said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord," Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear means more than hearing sounds. It calls for listening followed by obedience. One Lord means God alone is God. He has no equal and no rival. Through Isaiah, the Lord spoke to a world surrounded by idols and false gods. He left no room for confusion about His uniqueness. God said, "I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else." Isaiah 45, verses 5 and 6. None else and none beside me means there is no other God besides the Lord. None apart from Him, none except Him, and none equal to Him. The Lord is exclusive in His divine identity. If there is one God, then worship must not be scattered. A heart cannot bow to the Lord and still leave room for another God. Biblical oneness begins with exclusive loyalty to the one true God. From the one God, the lesson moves naturally to the one Lord and one Spirit. On Pentecost, Peter preached the risen Jesus to the very people who had rejected Him. He concluded by declaring Jesus' God-given position. He said, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Acts 2:36. Lord means ruler and master. Christ means the anointed one appointed by God. Before the cross, Jesus told His apostles what the Spirit would do when He came. The Spirit would not invent a new message independent of Christ. said, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and I shall show it unto you. John 16:13-14. Guide means to lead the way. Truth means what is true, real, and accord with fact. The Bible says God's word is truth. All truth means the complete truth that Christ intended his apostles to receive and teach. He shall not speak of himself means the Spirit will not speak from himself as an independent source or being a separate message of his own. The Spirit glorifies Christ, so the one Spirit never leads people away from the one Lord or away from the one truth he revealed. This truth deserves some careful thought. If the Holy Spirit himself did not speak independently, then what man has the right to come along later under any age and preach another gospel? Paul warned plainly, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Galatians 1:8-9. If the Holy Spirit did not speak independently, and if even an apostle or an angel from heaven had no authority to alter the gospel, then how dare any man or religious institution in any age change the gospel? This applies to every claimed authority after the apostles, whether a later revelation, a human tradition, a catechism, a creed, or a denominational confession of faith. None of these has the right to add to, replace, or filter the gospel revealed by the Spirit through the apostles. The one Lord and the one Spirit speak with one heavenly voice. Heaven is not divided. The Spirit does not glorify man, and the Lord does not contradict the Father. God defines one before man ever speaks about it. There is one God and Father, one Lord and one Spirit. So the source of biblical oneness is not human agreement, but divine truth. Now that the source of biblical oneness is clear, we must ask how that oneness appears among God's redeemed people. The Lord did not purchase a divided, self-defined religion. God joins many souls into one spiritual body. Before we speak of the church as one body, we must first see that Christ purchased a people for his own possession. As Paul spoke to the Ephesian elders, he reminded them of the value of the church and the price paid for it. He said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Acts 20:28. Purchased means bought at a cost. The price was not silver or gold, but the blood of Christ. Therefore, the church does not belong to man, it belongs to the Lord who bought it. Paul says the same thing to Titus when he describes what Christ died to obtain. He wrote, "Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works." Titus 2:14. Redeem means to buy back. Peculiar people means a people for his own possession. Christ did not die to purchase a people who would belong to themselves. Peter also describes the Lord's people in language of belonging and purpose. He said, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." 1 Peter 2:9. God's people are not self-defined. They are called out and claimed by Him. The church is a people set apart for the Lord's own possession. Paul then reminds Christians personally that this same truth applies to every member. He said, "Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price." 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. Not your own means we do not belong to ourselves. Bought with a price means ownership has changed because Christ paid the cost. The church, therefore, is not a human society formed by men. It is a purchased people. The price paid establishes both its value and its ownership. If Christ purchased a people for His own possession, then an important question must now be faced. Which church was it that He purchased? The church He purchased is the one body that belongs to Christ. Paul has already answered how many bodies there are. He said there is one body, Ephesians 4:4. One body means not many bodies, but the single body God has revealed through Scripture. Christ did not purchase many churches with many heads. Scripture also tells us plainly what that one body is. The Bible says He, speaking of Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Colossians 1 and verse 18. Body, the church, tells us plainly that the one body is the church. Christ is the head, therefore the church is under His authority alone. Paul further shows that many people can be joined into that one body. He said, "For as the body is one and hath many members," he's speaking about the human body, "and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." And that one body at the close is speaking about the spiritual body. 1 Corinthians 12:12 and 13. Paul uses the human body to illustrate the spiritual body of Christ. Many members do not create many bodies. God joins many souls into one spiritual body under Christ through baptism. So when we place these passages together, the truth becomes plain. Christ purchased the church with His own blood. There is one body, and the one body is the church. That is why Paul could speak of congregations that belong to Christ. He said, "The churches of Christ salute you," Romans 16:16. This is a description of ownership. Acts 20:28 says, "Church of God," and Romans 16:16 says, "Churches of Christ." Both speak of divine ownership, not different bodies. Local congregations that belong to Christ are rightly described as churches of Christ. No man, therefore, has the right to invent another church, name another head, or multiply what Christ has made one. Christ purchased His people, His church. It was not the Baptist church, the Catholic church, the Mormon church, or any other church that man can invent throughout the ages. He purchased the one body, and that one body is the church that belongs to Christ. So the chain of truth is plain. Christ purchased the church with His own blood The people he purchased are his own possession. There is one body. The one body is the church. Therefore, the one body belongs to Christ, and no man has the right to invent another. With that truth before us, we must now ask, what message guides this one body? And what response brings sinners into Christ? God gives one faith and one baptism. These are not minor matters, but part of the unity God has given. Again, Scripture says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, Ephesians 4:5. Faith here points to what is believed and obeyed. Baptism is not a human ceremony or optional symbol. It is the one God-given immersion for the remission of sins by which the penitent believer is brought into Christ and into his one body. Let's now consider the revealed one faith, one message from heaven. Jude had hoped to write about salvation more generally, but the need of the hour was to defend the truth God had already revealed. He wrote, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Jude verse 3. The faith is the body of truth to be believed and obeyed. Once delivered means handed over fully. It was not meant to be replaced again and again. Paul tells us where faith comes from. It does not rise from personal feeling, but from divine revelation. The Bible says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God," Romans 10:17. Hearing means receiving the message. Faith comes from the word of God, not from the changing ideas of men. As Paul neared the end of his life, he told Timothy not to become loose in doctrine or teaching. He said, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." 2 Timothy 1:13. Hold fast means keep a firm grip. Form of sound words means a pattern of healthy teaching that must be kept. One faith means God has spoken one message for all people. We are not free to reshape that message each generation. Our task is to receive it, hold it, and contend for it. The one message of heaven also includes one God-given response, one baptism, one God-given entrance into Christ. When convicted hearers asked what to do, Peter did not give many different responses. He gave one God-authorized answer. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, not just some of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, that is by the authority of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit," Acts 2:38. Repent means turn from sin. Remission means forgiveness. Baptism, again, is immersion in water, joined here with repentance for the remission of sins. Paul explains what baptism joins us to. It is not an empty act, but a union with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. He said, "Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life Romans 6, 3 through 4. Buried with him shows baptism is a burial, not a sprinkling. Newness of life means a new manner of living after being raised with Christ through baptism. Paul also shows what happens when a person is baptized into Christ. He said, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Galatians 3:27. Into Christ means entering into Him. Put on Christ means to be clothed with Him, belonging to Him openly and fully. God did not reveal many entrances into Christ. The same Lord who gave one faith also gave one baptism. We must not separate what God joined together. The one faith tells us what God says, and the one baptism shows us the God-given response that brings us into Christ, where all spiritual blessings exist, Ephesians 1:3. Still, one more question remains. How is this oneness preserved among God's people as they live and grow together? God keeps His people one by truth and hope. As Jesus prayed for His disciples, He did not ask the Father to unite them by ignoring truth. He said, "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth." John 17 and verse 17. Sanctify means set apart for holy use. Truth is not opinion. Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." In the same chapter that lists the seven ones, Paul calls Christians to work diligently to preserve the unity God has given. He wrote, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, Ephesians 4:3-4. Endeavoring means making earnest effort. Bond of peace is the tie that holds God's people together as they submit to His will. Scripture confirms that truth produces real unity. Jesus prayed not only for the apostles, but also for all who would believe through their word. He prayed for oneness, but notice the basis of that oneness. He said, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." John 17:20-21. Through their word shows that future believers would be united through apostolic teaching. One here means harmony, grounded in what Christ revealed. The church at Corinth sadly had divisions. Paul did not solve that by saying doctrine does not matter. He said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is by His authority, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." 1 Corinthians 1:10. Speaking the same thing means not teaching conflicting messages. Perfectly joined together means fitted or mended together in the same mind and judgment. The psalmist tells us why God's people can trust God's word completely. He said, "The sum of thy word is truth, and every one of thy righteous ordinances endureth forever." Psalms 119:160. That's the American Standard Version. The sum of thy word means God's truth is found in the whole of His revelation, not in one verse separated from the rest. No scripture should be used to contradict another scripture. Because God's word is truth, unity must be built on all that God has revealed, not just on someone's favorite passage. Truth does not break God's people apart. Truth is what gathers and steadies them. Unity without truth is only a name, but unity in truth is what Jesus prayed for. Finally, God's people do not just stand together, they also walk together toward a shared destination. One hope calls for one spiritual walk. Paul describes the future set before God's people. The hope of a Christian rests on the character of God Himself. He wrote, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began," Titus 1 and 2. Hope means confident expectation of what God has promised, though not yet seen. God that cannot lie means this hope rests on a promise that cannot fail. It is the anchor of the soul. Peter describes what this living hope looks toward. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. Lively hope means living hope. Inheritance is what God has kept for His children, incorruptible, undefiled, and unfading. Because there is one hope, Paul urges Christians to live in a way that fits the calling of God. He said, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love," Ephesians 4, the first two verses. Walk worthy means live in a fitting way. Vocation means calling, the God-given calling Christians have received in Christ. Lowliness, meekness, and long-suffering describe the spirit needed to live as one people, headed toward one eternal home. A people marching toward the same inheritance should not pull in opposite directions. One hope should produce one humble, patient, loving walk. God keeps His people one by truth and hope. Truth tells us how to live together now, and hope keeps our heart fixed on where God is taking us. Let's now gather these thoughts into a closing summary. When we gather these passages together, the meaning of one becomes much clearer. When God says one, He does not speak carelessly. Sometimes one means one and only one, as with the one God. Sometimes one describes persons whom God joins into a united whole, as with the one body. In other instances, the word one marks the single message and response God has given, as in one faith and one baptism. And in every case, this oneness must be kept by truth while we press toward the one hope of eternal life. Some lessons learned. Let God define His own words. Do not multiply what God has made one. Do not divide or separate what God has joined together. Search the Scriptures carefully so that our unity rests on truth, not opinions and not feelings. Walk worthy of the calling with humility, patience, and love. The lesson is yours. It is the Lord who invites, but we await to assist. Won't you come hearing the gospel, believing in Christ Jesus, repenting of sins, confessing your belief that Jesus is the Son of God, as the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts 8 and verse 37, and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, to wash away sins, and be added to the book of life and to God's church, while we stand and while we sing.
All three of number 869. All three of 869. Someday you'll stand at the bar on high. Someday your record you'll see. Someday you'll answer the question of why. What will your answer be? What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? What will it be? Oh, what will it be? What will your answer be? Sadly you'll stand if you're unprepared. Trembling you'll fall on your knees, facing a sentence of life or a death. What will that sentence be? What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? What will it be? Oh, what will it be? What will your answer be? Now is the time to prepare, my friend. Make your soul spotless and free. Wash in the blood of the crucified one. Hey, will your answer be? What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? What will it be? Oh, what will it be?